Well, it's good to see everybody here today. We're going to go ahead and start on some Genesis. We got a couple more chapters that we're going to take a look at today, at least some of the excerpts from them. We're going to pick up in chapter 25. As usual, we'll do a little bit of review. We kind of browsed through chapters 21 through 24 last week, picked up some ideas. We want to kind of build an overall picture because the whole central section of Genesis is about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it's more than just remembering the names and remembering who was whose dad and so forth like that. There's some very important running concepts, running themes that we want to make sure to pick up on. And so we'll take a little bit of look at what we did last time and kind of watch what's happening here as we go from generation to generation. You know, we've gone through quite a few chapters that were about Abraham. And it wasn't until last week that Isaac finally came on the scene, because Isaac was a child promised to God many years before he was actually born. Now that Isaac's on the scene, in one sense, that's the fulfillment of the promises to Abraham, but it's also the beginning of some changes, the beginning of some new things. Abraham, as big of a person as he was, as central of a figure as he was, he passed away and left this world to other people, and that's always going to be the case. So we'll take a look at that transition now. With Isaac on the scene, we're going to see a lot of things start to change. And Isaac himself was only around for a while, and then he passed things on to Jacob, and that's where things are going to come in today. We're going to see Jacob and Esau and some of the changes that came with them. Before we do any of that, Jack is going to lead us in a short time of prayer, just to remind you that we have Jack here today to keep an eye on you characters and make sure that nobody gets out of line. And if you're not afraid of Jack, look who's sitting next to him back there. You really don't want to mess with her, so she's going to let you know if you get out of line too. So just want you guys to remember to behave yourselves for the next 45 minutes or so. Jack, if you could lead us in a prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time you've given us together to study your word, to learn more about you and your creation and the lineage of faith in you that you have given to us. Help us as we study that we can learn those things that are true and that will help us to further understand your will for us in these days and in the coming weeks. Help us that we can always do your will, that we can have the strength of spirit to follow the direction that you give us. In your Son's name we pray.
Amen. All right. Before we get into the new section, just take a look at what we have been studying. Last week, we looked at the birth of Isaac. Isaac having been promised to Abraham for many years, and we finally see him come on the scene in chapter 21. And so, in a sense, it's a fulfillment. It's a completion of something that everyone had been waiting for a long time. And you know, those of you who've been coming to class every week, you kept waiting and waiting too. You know, we kept talking about Abraham and all these promises. Well, they were finally fulfilled. And amongst other things, it's a lesson for us that the promises of God are, it's always best to focus on their certainty rather than on their timing. Abraham had to wait for a long time. And as you remember, Abraham had kind of a false start. Abraham got those promises and talked about them with Sarah, and at one time they decided that, you know, it's taken such a long time, they needed to help God out, right? And as a result of that, who came on the scene?
Ishmael,
right? So we had a little bit of a branching off here with Ishmael, but Ishmael was not the child of the promise. Well, when Isaac comes on the scene, one of the things that happens is there's kind of a collision between the past and the present and the future, because Ishmael's still around, and Ishmael's mother Hagar is still very influential in the lives of Abraham and his family. So in one sense, it's a positive occasion, because as you remember, Sarah, who we've come to know and love over these last few weeks for her eccentricities and other features, she finally has the joy and the laughter of knowing that she has a son for herself. And it's just one of the little side things. Sarah's laughter, she's able to laugh openly. She's able to laugh with joy, because you might remember a few chapters ago when God told her she was going to have a son, she kind of gave it the old cynical, yeah, sure, buddy. And then, of course, when God said, oh, find that funny? I don't know, someone did. I heard laughter, but it wasn't me. But anyway, Sarah now is able to laugh out loud. And it's a nice thing to see, because Sarah has her faults, but she is a woman that belongs to God. She's Abraham's wife. She's put up with a lot of things from Abraham all these years. And she deserves this satisfaction. Unfortunately, though, balanced out with that, there is the problem with her husband's other little family that he started with, Hagar and Ishmael. And there's always been a tension between Hagar and Sarah ever since the birth of Ishmael. And now, unfortunately, in chapter 21, what else happens? You got Hagar and Sarah have kind of this problem between them. Who else has a problem?
Ishmael and Isaac.
Ishmael and Isaac don't really get along too well. And that's unfortunate. And Abraham is torn. He does not really have a solution to this. And so God, being God, gives Abraham the answer. And the answer is?
Send them away.
Send these guys away, and God will just toss them in a cave somewhere and lock the door on them, right?
God will take care of them.
That's right. God says, just send them away, because I will take care of them. One of the things we see is that Abraham got all these promises. Abraham's been given promise after promise. And this is the key thing that we look at in studying through this whole middle part of Genesis, is Abraham got all these promises. But as we've said over and over again, they were never meant just for Abraham. Abraham got all these blessings, but besides being blessed, he was also a blessing to others. And that's the example that we want to follow as people of faith. We certainly can expect a lot of blessings to God, but we're not called to just sit here and soak up blessing after blessing. We're called to be a blessing to others. And the thing about God, God's grace is so abundant that you don't have to compete for it. There's no rivalry for it. He's got more than enough to go around. And even though what we're seeing in the Old Covenant is a very limited measure of God's grace, being given in ways that are very limited compared to the blessings we have in Christ, these promises that God gave to Abraham are very powerful. And the point is that there's more than enough of them to go around. And so just as the promises are going to flow from Abraham down to Isaac and to Jacob and so forth, there's more than enough of them left over to flow over to people like Ishmael. Now, it's not Ishmael's fault where he came from. It wasn't his doing. So some of these problems trickle down to Ishmael. God makes Ishmael into a great nation. Ishmael's not the child of the promise. He's not going to inherit all of the promises and be able to pass along the same spiritual blessings, but he is Abraham's son. God likes to do nice things for people. Ishmael didn't have to earn it. Ishmael didn't have to be a kind of guy that deserved it. He was Abraham's son. You might remember that besides Abraham, he has a nephew that he's been dragging around with him all this time, Lot, who is, we've already gotten to know this character and to realize that he's got some real problems, but every time he gets in trouble, what happens? God bails him out. God or Abraham or somebody always bails him out, because there's enough of this to come over to Lot and take care of it. Now his line is certainly not the main line that God has, but if you remember, Lot had two sons whose origins we have seen and joked about, Moab and Ben-Ami. Lot had sons by his own daughters. These two guys became nations, and they always were pestering the Israelites and causing them sin. So what did God do to them? He protected them and took care of them and made sure they were okay. Why? Because there's so much grace given to Abraham that there's plenty left over for these guys. And this is one of the things that we often overlook in studying the Old Testament, is we always accept the stereotypes of the world when it calls God this tough guy who's always smacking people around. In reality, all you got to do is give God the slightest excuse to take care of you and bless you, and he will do it. It's only when you make it absolutely impossible for him to look after you that he's not going to do it. These people had nothing to do with God's main plan. They were irrelevancies. They were distractions from the main line that he had set up. But God blessed them and took care of them anyway, not because it served a purpose, not because God was hoping that something great would come out of it, but because it's God's nature to do so. It's God's nature to show grace and to give promises. And one of the applications, amongst many others, is that That's why God takes care of everybody. God doesn't just take care of Christians. God doesn't just do nice things for Christians. He takes care of everybody. Everybody in the world is living by God's grace alone. So Hagar and Ishmael, God says, you know, Abraham, let them go. I will take care of them. And we've seen some examples of how God did that for them. Then, with Isaac on the scene, we saw chapter 22, kind of a notorious story. God makes a fearful request to Abraham. And this is one of the easy questions at the beginning of class. He asks Abraham to do what?
Sacrifice his son.
Sacrifice Isaac. Remember what God says to him? He says, Abraham, that kid Isaac, he's a lot of trouble, isn't he? Why don't you sacrifice him? Just give him to me. I'll just sacrifice him, get rid of him. You know, it's not like you really had any use for him, right? Well, it's kind of interesting. What does God say when he tells him to sacrifice Isaac? Says, you know that son Isaac whom you love so much, that we have all these promises based on? He goes out of his way to emphasize how difficult it will be. Your only son whom you love, whom all these promises depend on. He's going out of his way to tell Abraham, I know this is going to be real hard for you. He's going out of his way to tell the faithful today, I know it's going to be hard for you. Christianity isn't supposed to be convenient. It's not supposed to be a matter of fitting in. It's not supposed to be a matter of feeling comfortable wherever you go. It's supposed to be faithfulness to God, which is going to be inherently at odds with the agendas of the world and the values of the world. And so he goes out of his way to help tell Abraham, I know this is not going to be easy. Well, we learn a little bit. Remember, we read in back in the book of Hebrews about what Abraham was thinking. And of course, Isaac was at some point started to figure out what was going on. Now, Isaac, we're going to find out today, Isaac wasn't what you would call the sharpest crayon in the box. But even he, when he was laid out on top of an altar and his dad was tying him up and brandishing this big knife, I think Isaac started to get it at that point. Even someone as dim as Isaac. Well, all Abraham could tell him when Isaac asked him, what are we sacrificing here? Abraham just said what? God's going to provide. That's all. That's the only thing that he could reassure Isaac with. And you see, a lot of times here again, when we go through difficult times, fearful times, difficulties, sometimes we focus so much on the routines and the what we think are clever solutions that we forget that sometimes that's really all we have. There are times when that's all we've got, is knowing that God will provide. God doesn't promise to answer all our questions right away or take away all our problems right away. Well, according to Hebrews, what was Abraham thinking during all this time? Right. Abraham knows that God has given these promises to me, but they're fully in effect for Isaac too. And I know that God is not going to just eliminate Isaac because God does not trick people. He doesn't lie to people. So Abraham knows that much. And so he knows if God's telling me to sacrifice him, he's got something in mind. Now Abraham's thinking, as Norma said, is he's going to let me kill the kid, but then he's going to raise him from the dead because I know that God has power over life and death. Well, was Abraham right?
Yes.
Yeah. In a figurative sense, yes, he was. You know, it's who was it? Obi-Wan Kenobi. What I told you was true from a certain point of view. You know, that's that old rationalization there. Well, the point is that it doesn't really matter whether Abraham was right or not in the details. He was right about the big thing, the fact that God has power over life and death. That's all that mattered. Abraham knew that these promises were getting to Isaac one way or another, and that God was going to take care of it. You see, there again, we don't need to do God's work for him. We're always thinking we can figure out how to make things happen and how to do things and how to get God's will to be done, because when it comes right down to it, we really don't trust God very much. We really trust human experts and human orators and human leaders and family and friends more than we trust God. And so a lot of times, we can't just sit back and say, God's going to take care of this as long as I'm faithful. We don't want to focus on that being faithful, because being faithful is tough. Telling God what to do is a lot easier. Well, Abraham was simply being faithful. Well, that's what made him the man of the promises, is because that's what he concentrated on. He just concentrated on being faithful. Well, after that, it's time to move ahead. And we find a number of things. You know, Sarah got to enjoy the birth of her son. She had him around for a few decades, in fact. But then Sarah passes away. And when Sarah passes away, it's kind of the end of an era, but things keep going on. Abraham buries the dead, he gives her the proper respect in that, buys a special piece of land that serves as the family burial site. But then it's time to move ahead. It's time to get going, because he's got Isaac, and Isaac is the child of the promises now. Abraham realizes that even someone as renowned as him, he's not going to be around forever. And now Isaac is going to be the one carrying these promises forward. Well, there's something that Abraham thinks that's very important about Isaac. There's something he wants to make sure of for Isaac's future, chapter 24, and that's what? Gets him a wife. He realizes that Isaac is going to be carrying forth, again, a lot of blessings, but also he's going to be a blessing. Always that balance. He's going to be blessed and he's going to be a blessing. And so Abraham wants to make sure that he has an appropriate wife. Well, there's this long story about how he sends one of his trusted servants to get a wife, and he comes up with Rebecca. We'll see a lot more about Rebecca. She's really a fascinating character. Easiest way to describe her, if you like Lucy Ricardo, you're going to love Rebecca. Because Rebecca is a lot the same. She's always got an idea. She's always got a plan. Well, like everyone else, she has strengths and weaknesses, but she's very important in a lot of things that happen here. And it's interesting that when the servant goes to meet Rebecca's family and talk about what he's there for and who he's looking for a wife for, it just comes into everybody's mind that everybody just kind of realizes this is from the Lord. They just all said, you know what, this is from the Lord. And it's one of those things that it didn't require a special committee or a study or a CNN special or anything silly like that to get everybody to see this. It was just one of those things that because God was working and all these people, as flawed as they were simply trying to be faithful, it just occurred to all of them, this is from the Lord. They didn't need to have the ones that like to put the plan try to force it on the other people or argue with the other people. They just all realized this is God is doing this. God wants Rebecca to go back and be Isaac's wife, and eventually be the mother of Jacob, who is going to be so important now. Well, this is where we pick up in chapter 25. And we're going to read as we go on here. We're going to see, again, a new generation is going to spring up here, because Isaac himself is now inheriting all these promises from Abraham. And Abraham, as great as he was, as important as he was, time's come for him to pass on, and so Abraham's going to move ahead. Phil, how about if you read verses 1 to 11 for us?
Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore Zimran, Zokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, Shua, Jokshan, was the father of Sheba and Dan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Lethushites, and the Lemanites. The sons of Midian were Epher, Hanuk, Abida, and Elida. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac, but when he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Although Abraham lived 175 years, then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age. An old man and full of years, he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in a cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, the field of Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Abraham's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Leah Roy.
Did you enjoy all those names, Phil?
Oh, yeah.
You've been telling me all quarter that you've been disappointed I didn't let you read them. Now, see, here, this is just a little tactic for those of you who ever find yourself in this situation. All quarter, Phil's just been waiting for me to call on him in one of those passages, so he's been studying every week these names. Well, see, that's why I didn't have him do it in the first couple weeks of class. See, wait, this is a real test, this is a real test. Well, you did fine. You did great. You got through all those names. Didn't crumble or anything like that. Didn't wilt under pressure like your baseball team's been doing or anything like that. Okay. Abraham is passing the scene now, and just a couple of notes that you see here again. There's a lot of things about Abraham that we don't really focus on. After Sarah passes away, what's Abraham do? His other wife, Keturah. And if you'll notice, he's got a lot more sons by Keturah than he did from his first wife. So naturally, since he's kind of having this extracurricular activity, these sons, God's just going to blot them out pretty quickly, isn't he? Well, Abraham, amongst many other things, is the father of many nations, not just one or two. We've already seen two. Well, there's a lot of these other sons that in themselves, Keturah's sons, again, there's plenty of promises to go around. There's plenty of grace to go around. And you'll notice some of these people became nations in their own right. Now, you probably don't recognize them all, but Dedan you might recognize from other passages in the Old Testament, especially if you spend some time reading in the prophets, which I know you all do. And Midian, I hope you recognize Midian. Midian was a very prominent group for a long time. They were nomadic. They didn't have a fixed territory, but many times later in the Old Testament, you'll see the Midianites come along. So because they were Abraham's sons, God blessed them, made them into many nations. There again, what relevance did they have for the main spiritual plan? Zero. So why did God bless them? I hope you know the answer by now. It's because it's God's nature to bless people. If he's got the slightest excuse to bless you, he will. Well, he had an excuse. They're Abraham's kid. Let's bless him. That's the thing to remember about God. We always make it so complicated. How do I get God to bless me? How do I get God to do this? How do I get him to do that? Well, that's because you're fixated on what you desire instead of what you really need. If you just let God bless you and choose how to bless you, it'll be a lot better. But see, we always make that so complicated because what we really want is not to follow God. We really want to manipulate God. We really want to talk him into doing what we want, changing the stuff out there that we don't like, fixing the things that we think need fixing. If you really want him to bless you, all you got to do is give him the slightest little excuse and he will bless you. Thing is, he's going to bless you with stuff you actually need. Actually, he's going to give you a lot of stuff you don't need either. I mean, most of us don't need a tenth of the stuff that we got. But you're going to find that what he really wants is to give you what you need. So here again, we see this little side excursion. We're never going to hear of Keturah or most of these guys ever again. But God is still going to bless them because it's his nature to do so. Well, then Abraham passes the scene. And it's obviously an occasion for the family to remember him. And it's one of the interesting things. There's a little last meeting between Isaac and Ishmael. And you know what? It doesn't lead to anything. Doesn't lead to this touching reunion or anything like that. It's just not in their natures to do so. But it's just a reminder that here again, Ishmael knows enough to come back out of his respect for his father, put up with Isaac for a few days and take care of the necessary ceremonies and formalities, and then he goes on his way. Just a reminder that Ishmael's out there, and we'll just shortly afterwards, we'll see how God's taken care of him a little bit more. And Abraham, of course, is buried with Sarah, and then that's it. Abraham's done, and it's time to move on. The greatest man in the world of his time, and they don't have any time to sit around and just remember him. There was no big, CNN didn't have one of those silly special reports that they have spewing out a lot of banalities about how Abraham changed the world and everything like that. Fox News didn't have one of their angry commentators blame Abraham's death on the government. There was none of that stuff at all. As Abraham's dead, we buried him with Sarah, and now it's time to move on because God has blessings that he wants to give. And the people who are left have to now accept responsibility for themselves. Isaac has to accept this responsibility for himself. Well, just to assure us that God is true to his words, I know you'd enjoy reading this too, but we'll just skip over it. In verse 12, it gives us the account of Ishmael, and it talks about, here's all the sons of Ishmael, and it goes on to talk about they became 12 tribal rulers, and Ishmael had his own descendants and had this great nation. And it even says, doesn't say, and they were just great, wonderful people, and they did all kind of great things in return for the blessings that God had. Look at the end of verse 18. They lived in hostility towards their brothers.
Yeah.
So God just took them took them off the face of the earth and wiped them out, right? Well, no, because it's not God's nature to do so. It's not about whether they deserved it or not. God blessed them because it's God's nature, because he had a reason to do so. So we don't really see these guys too often. Every so often we see some Ishmaelites show up, but all the time they're there enjoying the things that God had given them, not showing any real appreciation, just being hostile towards everyone. But there again, what do we see when we look around at the world today? A lot of ungodly people who've had God's love and mercy poured out on them with a lot of material blessings, with the food they eat, with the things that they're able to enjoy. And of course, we can bash them all day long for their ingratitude, can't we? But what really God wants us to think of is, what should our reaction be to that? Should we get angry about it? Get frustrated? Rail on and on in our church services about those sinners out there that God created and God loves them? Well, what attitude did Abraham have towards all these Ishmael and Moab and all these characters? Well, God's going to take care of them. It's God's business, isn't it? You see, instead of getting angry about all the sinners who don't love God and don't appreciate God, we should turn that around and praise God and glorify God for being so compassionate and so loving. Instead of getting angry about this alleged unfairness of all these sinners out there have all this great stuff, why don't you say, well, that just shows what God is like. God's giving them these blessings that they don't deserve. Well, the problem is that, see, we want blessings, but we think we deserve them. If you don't like God giving blessings to people who don't deserve it, you got to give a lot of stuff back then. If you're going to come out and take a stand against people getting blessings they don't deserve, you're going to have to give back pretty much everything that you've got, because you don't deserve it either. And see, that's the real problem that we have when we look out there and we want to get angry at all these people we don't like and people who annoy us with their sin, and we're frustrated because they got so much stuff. We haven't accepted in our hearts that we don't deserve the blessings we've got either. God is a lover. God is compassionate. We've seen the times in Genesis when he has to do something stern or violent to somebody. It's not because he wants to, it's because he's forced to, because there's no other choice. There comes a time when people's uncleanness makes it impossible even for God to bless them anymore, and then he's got to cleanse them, sometimes in a shocking manner. But God's going to bless people if he has half a chance. And it's something about God that, again, we just don't stop to appreciate, because God just has this annoying habit of not behaving the way we think he ought to behave. It's just real hard to manipulate God. And see, we're so used to the fact that when the world wants something done, that's what we always see him do, manipulate people. You'll talk people into it. You'll motivate people with some artificial stimulus, motivate people by making them feel guilty, motivate people by appealing to their greed or their selfishness. And God is not that way. You can't do that with God. You can't say, God, I'm going to be real good and do all this great stuff if you give me that Porsche that I've been looking for. God's not going to do that. He's not going to let you manipulate him, and that's what annoys us. Well, if you would stop fighting that, then you'd find your relationship with God to be a lot more pleasant. If you'd accept God the way he is, stop trying to make him the way you want him to be, you might learn some of the things Abraham and Isaac learned. Because these guys really messed up a lot of stuff, and God still blessed them anyway. We have this account of Abraham's son Isaac, and we're going to pick up here down in verse 19. This is the account of Abraham's son Isaac, and we talk about how Isaac married Rebekah, and we learned an interesting thing down here in verse 21. Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren. So here again, we're going to be reminded of something. See, we don't just have, oh, Isaac gets married and okay, he's going to have a bunch of kids right away, right? We pass on those promises. Well, Isaac knows he's carrying around the promises just like his dad did. Well, his dad had to wait till he was 100 to have the child that was going to inherit those promises from him. Well, Isaac's got to wait too. Well, now why is that? God just, I don't really want to pass those promises on. You know, I kind of like just keep them for myself here. So if I make him wait long enough, maybe he'll blow it and I can take him away. Well, what does God want us to, on what grounds, I should say, does God want us to accept his promises? On the grounds of faith, on the grounds of trusting him, to believe that he can do it because he said he's going to do it. And so often, we lack the faith in God and put our faith in human methodologies or human leaders or human programs because we don't trust God to deliver on the things he says. And it's because we're judging his promises by how quickly we get them fulfilled. That's never been what God wants. There's things that God may well want for you that you want badly too. But he's not going to give them to you today. He's going to make you wait until it's the best time for him to give it to you. Well, when the time comes, Isaac prays, and this time the Lord answers his prayer, and his wife became pregnant. Well, I'm not sure Rebecca was as thrilled about this as she thought she was going to be, because the babies jostled each other within her, and she said, "Why is this happening to me?" Well, you see, this is not just an ordinary pregnancy, which there it's my understanding that they're difficult enough as it is. And you don't have to explain it to me. My mom's reminded me many times of how difficult it was. She always chose a very, very strategic occasion for doing that. So I've heard the talk. So, but this is more than just the normal pregnancy, because she's got two nations in her. This is what God tells her. He says, the Lord says to her, two nations are in your womb. Now, that's a lot to carry on. He doesn't necessarily want to put a big burden on her, but he's explaining to her, you know, this is why it's going to be a little bit more difficult for you than it would be for most mothers. Two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. So God's answering Isaac's prayer, but it's going to be answered in God's way, because they're going to have two children. And again, what we're going to see, and if you've never read this part of Genesis, sorry to spoil it for you, but we get Jacob is the guy that's really going to carry on the promises, but he has a twin brother whose name is
Esau.
And we're going to see another one of these things, because Esau is a complete turkey, and he never really gets anything that God's trying to do it. So naturally, God's going to give everything to Jacob and just slap Esau around, isn't he? Well, Esau was a father of another nation, the nation of Edom. It was around for many centuries. It flourished, and it's gone now, but for many centuries, it was a great nation in its own right, because he was Abraham's descendant. God blessed him because he had an excuse to bless him. Well, the thing is that Jacob and Esau, just like their forerunners, Isaac and Uncle Ishmael here, they didn't get along right from the beginning. Even when they were in their mother's womb, apparently they had a problem with each other. Now, I don't know what you can find to argue about in that stage of life, but they found it. And these two guys just are never, ever going to get along with each other. It's going to be one problem after another. And in fact, it says, verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment, so they named him Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Down in verse 27 tells us just a little bit about them. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country, while Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Well, we find out that these two guys, they couldn't be any different. They're born literally with one of them grabbing onto each other, and that's where Jacob gets his name. Jacob means heel grasper, which the irony of it, that was a figure of speech in ancient Hebrew that meant someone who tricks you, or someone who usurps your place or supplants you in some way. And of course, that's exactly what Isaac is going to do. Esau, at least by technicality, is the firstborn, and so he's the one that's going to be due all the things. And you see signs of possible trouble, because you notice it tells us about their family relations here, them and their parents, because as parents have a tendency to do, they have what we call favoritism. Now, Isaac is the kind of guy who's ruled by his stomach, and so he likes Esau, because Esau goes out and hunts down things and fixes them for Isaac, but Jacob hangs out in the tents. He's a quiet guy, thinker, and so Rebekah likes him. And that's going to be a problem. And if you know, of course, we haven't gotten to a lot about Rebekah, but if you know anything about Rebekah and Jacob comparing their relative mental capacities, then there won't be any doubt in your mind about what's going to happen and who's going to win out in this little test of wills that's going to come up. Well, before we move on to that, though, let's read something here in verse 29. Esau's the firstborn, but as you know, this is going to get switched around. And picking up here in verse 29, Norma, do you have that?
Yes.
You had to check to see if there were any of those tough names in there. I only pull that on Phil, so...
Okay.
Yeah, it's not a family thing, you know. I just I know Phil practices them, and he wants a chance to use what he's learned. So this is just a normal little story. Could you go from 29 to 34. And then I'd like to read in companion with that, if someone could turn over to Romans chapter 9. And Jenny, since you were quick on the draw there, why don't you take Romans 9, 10 to 15, since you've been playing hooky the last few weeks, so I haven't been able to call on you to read. So we'll get you in this week. Read it right after Norma reads hers.
Once when Jacob was cooking for stew, he saw a man from the open country famished. He said to Jacob, "Let me have some of that bread stew. I'm famished. That is why they call it." That is why he was also called Edom. Jacob replied, "First, sell me your birthright." "Look, I'm about to die," Esau said. "What good is the birthright to me?" But Jacob said, "Swear to me first." So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and some lentil stew. He ate and drank and then got up and left. So Esau despised his birthright.
Not only that, but Rebekah's children had one and the same father, our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad, it was that God's purpose and direction might stand, not by works, but by him who called, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." Just as it is written, "Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated." What then shall we say? Is God unjust? Not at all. And he says to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion."
Okay, thanks very much. That's what happened, and then there's kind of a little commentary on what happened. Okay, the birthright obviously is supposed to go to the eldest. Well, this tells you a little bit about Jacob. You know, we just mentioned what his name means. And he kind of seizes the opportunity, and you kind of get the idea that he's been kind of looking for this, because he's very quick to think this plan up. Esau comes in, sees Jacob fixing some stew, and wants some of it. And it's one of these things that's hard to translate. If you read in the Hebrew, it really brings out the nature of Esau, because he's what my wife would call a clodhopper, because he doesn't really say this in an articulate fashion or anything. If you read the Hebrew, it's like, "Oh man, look at that. Oh, that looks great. I need to have some of it, man. Come on, give me. It's really, he just really is not thinking with anything but his stomach. And Jacob is apparently, I think he's probably been thinking about this, because he's going to take advantage of this situation. And it's not just, "Oh, let me play with your car for a while and I'll give you some of my stew." He's really been thinking this over. He's got something up his sleeve there. He says, "Well, why don't you trade me your birthright for it?" Well, and Esau, being a kind of a clod here, "Oh, I don't want to die. I'm starved. Oh, that looks great. What good is the birthright to me? Forget that. You know, I just want my appetites filled right now." And this is a lot what Esau was all about. Just get that appetite filled right now. Get what I want right now. We'll worry about everything else later. And it goes on to say how he despised his birthright. Well, the New Testament says, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated." And there's a lot to that, and I kind of like you to think of some of the implications on your own rather than going over the whole thing. But the point here is that the birthright does not represent simply a physical material blessing. What does this birthright really involve? It involves all these promises, doesn't it? It's more than just the family jewels. You know, it's more than just whatever money Isaac manages to save. It involves these promises. It has spiritual dimensions to it. It's for Esau to despise it. He doesn't get it. He doesn't understand what's important. And this passage in Romans says a couple of things. Now, this quote, "Jacob I love, but Esau I hated," that is a quote from a prophet. And I'm sure all of you know this, but I'll just tell you it's Malachi so that you don't embarrass yourselves by guessing Isaiah incorrectly. This refers to their behavior after they were born. Because Esau despised his birthright. He despised the things of God. He considered a bowl of red soup more valuable than a lot of spiritual promises. And that's the kind of thing that doesn't impress God too much. Well, but on the other hand, what that scripture in Romans brings out is that really something mean that God is doing? Well, how did God go on to treat Esau? Well, he blessed him. He gave him all kind of stuff. It just, Esau was not the kind of person that God was going to give the promises to. Well, did Jacob deserve those promises himself?
No.
Well, no, of course not. Of course he didn't deserve them. What a character. But the point is, he did see their value. He did understand their value. And that's all God ever really asks. Because you know what? You and I are never going to be worthy of God's promises. You, Paul himself said, I am not worthy to preach the gospel. None of us is equal to such a task. And if Paul wasn't, guess what? You're not. And nobody else you ever meet with. That's the thing that God is looking for. He's not looking for someone to deserve it, to earn it, to rise above and be a great person. He's looking for people who appreciate it. And you can go about your business and be a clodhopper the rest of your life as long as you appreciate it, as long as you realize what really matters. Because that scripture in Romans says, I'm going to bless whom I'm going to bless. It's all by grace. It's all blessings. And that's what being saved by grace is really all about. It's about realizing we can never deserve it. That's what the definition of grace is. It's something that you don't deserve. And we go on to see this in Isaac, because Isaac is going to give us kind of an annoying instant replay of one of his father's worst episodes here. In chapter 26, in verse 1, it says there's a famine, and Isaac goes to Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, in Gerar. And if this sounds familiar to you, this is where Abraham hung out one time. And this, by the way, Abimelech, that's an old name that means my father the king. It's a title. It's like Pharaoh that gets passed along. So this is not the same guy. It's the ruler of the same people who took on the same name. And it says that Isaac goes down to Philistia because God appeared to Isaac and said, don't go down to Egypt. Live in the land where I tell you to live. And God uses this occasion to reiterate the promises to Isaac. He says, stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and will bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and will confirm the oath I swore to your father Abraham. I'll make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and will give them all these lands. And through your offsprings, here we go again, all nations on earth will be blessed. So he reiterates the promises. He passes them along to Isaac, the promises, all the same things. He says, I'll bless you, and you're going to be a blessing. And he says, all nations on earth are going to be blessed through you, and your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky. All these same things that he's been saying to Abraham just makes it clear, okay, these are yours. So we would expect Isaac to go out and commemorate the occasion with a great act of faith and character, right? Well, not if you know Isaac. Because when he shows up in Gerar, he's got this great-looking wife, Rebecca, and, what did Abraham used to do in such situations? This is my sister. Yeah, it's my sister. I know she's great. I got a great-looking sister, isn't it? My sister here is really great-looking, isn't she? Well, here again. I mean, by this time, I'm getting pretty tired of this. It's a pretty shabby tactic, but here again, the scripture always tells us this is what these guys are like. Isaac is perfectly capable of being every bit as much of a clown as his father or his Uncle Lot or any of these people, because this is what real people are like. And the thing is that in the church, this is something we really just don't like to accept. We really want to build this fiction in our heads about how Christians become wonderful and perfect, and we don't really stop to understand, no, you're still a human being. Even when you have the Holy Spirit living with you, you're still going to be human. You're still going to goof things up. And what we need is to help each other back up when we fall, not slap each other around or hold each other to ridiculous standards or expect other people to come up to my standard in the few areas where I'm strong in. I remember reading a story about Casey Stengel. He's a great baseball manager, the Hall of Fame manager, managed lots of great teams for a long time. And I remember a story once about him that he got up early in the morning. His team was traveling, so he was staying in this hotel where they were playing this other team. And he had arranged to meet a group of sports writers early in the morning to give them some interviews before he had to go and play the game. And so first thing in the morning, he goes down to the hotel lobby and meets this group of sports writers, and they're walking over to the little meeting room where he can meet with them. And he happens to see on this couch in the lobby, there's his two star players, his best pitcher and his best hitter. And they've been out all night carousing and drinking, and they're sitting there sprawled out on the couch with these inane looks on their faces, and they're One of them just kind of like this, and the other one's got this stupid hat on, and their clothes are half off, and he just shakes his head at, and he says, "You know, guys, this is what being a manager is all about. You study all the statistics, you analyze the opponents, you memorize all the rules, you look at the schedule, you agonize and struggle about who should play what positions, you teach them how to throw and how to catch the ball and how to hit the ball, but when it all comes down to it, a manager's success and his reputation are at the mercy of a couple of lunkheads like these two." Well, that's what being God is all about. He makes all these beautiful promises. He has the greatest wisdom in the world. He pours it out in the scriptures. And when it all comes down to it, how things go on earth depend on a bunch of lunkheads like you and me. They're just goofing stuff up all the time. And you know what? That's okay. If you understand God's nature, that's okay. Because God wants to bless us. You don't have to talk him into having a relationship with you. He already wants to do that. You don't have to earn it. Because God will bless you if you just give him the chance. If you stop judging him by human standards and stop demanding the things that your flesh craves and let him give you the things that your soul needs, he will do that because he wants to. He loves you. And that's why characters like Isaac here, some of the stuff Abraham pulled, some of the stuff that these other guys did, and God just kept blessing them and blessing them spiritually. And of course, he has to discipline sometimes, but discipline is always to God a necessity. Blessing is always his desire. Blessing is always his wish. And we go on to see about Isaac. We do see some positive things about Isaac. When you go down to verse 12, we see that during his time here, and we don't have time to read it because we want to at least spend a few minutes on the last part here. He spent some time in the Philistines, and you know what the Philistines are like from reading later in the Bible. Well, they were just the same here. Isaac needed to find a source of water, and he remembered that Abraham used to live here, and Abraham must have told him that, you know, when I was in Philistia, I dug these wells. And so Isaac goes around finding the wells Abraham dug and getting him a nice source of water. Well, the Philistines, being Philistines, hey, this guy's getting us some wells, because there's more of him than there are of them. Every time Isaac digs a well, they go, hey, we dug that. That's ours. What's Isaac do? Okay, I'll just go and dig another one. And that's the kind of thing Abraham used to do. This is the good side of Isaac. Isaac is the kind of guy, I dug it. That doesn't mean I deserve it. Doesn't mean I deserve this great well water. It just means God gave it to me. That's the mentality Isaac has, and that's one of the things, again, that let God bless him, even though he did some foolish things. Because he's the kind of guy, he understands he's got it good. He understands, the Philistines steal my well, I still got it good. He understands, I deserve that, I dug it, I put the work into it, I put the time into it. But God gave it to me anyway. I'll just go dig another one. Gives you the positive side of Isaac right there. Well, the key thing that happens here is we've seen the birthright traded away by Esau. You probably know this story, but in chapter 27, it's time for the blessing to come for the firstborn. And this is, it's not really a formal occasion, but it was viewed as a binding thing. When the father would call his sons together and verbally say to the firstborn or his other designated heir, you know, I'm gonna bless you, you're gonna get everything, and so forth. It was kind of understood that the other children were supposed to get ready to go out and make it on their own. I'll give you enough to make it, but really this one is gonna carry on the family tradition. Well, Isaac is getting ready to do this. He says in verse 2, I'm an old man and don't know the day of my death. He tells Esau, go get your weapons and go out to the open country and hunt some game for me, prepare me the kind of tasty food I like, and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die. Well, Isaac's a simple guy. Rebecca, she's way ahead of him. You know, she already sees this, and as Lucy Ricardo used to say, she says, I've got an idea. Well, and it's a harebrained idea. It's just a ridiculous idea, because Jacob and Esau are so different, but she knows her husband. She knows, for one, his eyesight's terrible. And she knows that his God is his stomach. And so she knows, all I gotta do is fix some food as good as Esau can fix, which apparently she can do it at least as well as Esau can. And all I gotta do, I don't have to fool this guy's eyes. All I just gotta do is I gotta think of the other senses. So she has Jacob put on his arms covered up with some animal skins with a lot of fur on it. And she fixes the food the way that she knows her husband likes it, and she sends Jacob in. And down in, you see him come in, Jacob, verse 22, Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau, so he blessed him. "Are you really my son, Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Well, the voice is Jacob's, the hands are Esau's. The clinching factor, verse 25, "Bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Well, if the food is what he expects it to be, that's going to decide everything right here. See, Rebecca had this all planned out. It's the only difference between her and Lucy Ricardo is that Rebecca's plans always work. They always get what she wants. Well, Jacob gets the blessing, and Rebecca's plan works despite the fact that it's a trick, despite the fact that it's openly deceitful. And when you study the characters of Jacob and Esau, you know, when Esau comes too late, he kind of has this belated appreciation of his birthright. This, because the birthright and the blessing really are two parts of the same thing. In Hebrew, in fact, the words are almost identical. It's just one vowel lengthening different from the other word. And Esau has this belated appreciation. And in Hebrews 12, it says, "Afterwards, when Isaac sought to receive the blessing after all, he pursued it with tears, but he was rejected." He could not get it. It was too late. It's too late for him to appreciate what he had foolishly despised. And Esau, Isaac tells him he's going to have to live away from the earth's richness. He's not going to be able to inherit all the promises, but God is going to take care of him. Clown that he is, God is going to take care of him. He's going to have a whole nation for his own posterity. And when it says godless like Esau, it's important for us to understand the parallels, because if you evaluate the characters of Jacob and Esau, Jacob and Esau, you got the pluses and the minuses. You can just go all day long. Jacob was a pretty smart guy. He was a very cool-hearted person and a deceiver and a calculator. You could say that Esau was the kind of guy who didn't really worry and fret all the time, but then on the other hand, he doesn't really plan ahead either. You can go all day long analyzing their characters, and we're going to see plenty more of them here. But the point is that to God, none of this human plus and minus really matters. The only thing that matters to God is Jacob knew what was important. And even though he pursued it dishonestly and foolishly at times, he knew what was important. And understanding the parallel for us is very significant, because this is the thing that God wants from you more than anything else. See, we are very fleshly creatures. And we over and over again make the erroneous assumption that God wants us to do the things he wants us to do. He wants us to be good. He doesn't want us to do foolish things. No. God wants you to first and foremost understand him, trust him, believe him, value the things that he's given you. And it's so basic, but it's so hard to do, because nobody ever reinforces that in us. We just absorb the mentality of the world, because the world is all about looking good on the outside. And we even make up these things to ourselves. Well, I don't really believe this, but I guess if I just do it over and over again, I guess maybe I'll believe sometime. Well, that's right. That's what Jesus said, isn't he? He said, clean the outside of the dish first and the inside will clean itself, right? You laughed. Did I get that wrong? What did he really say? Oh, he said clean the inside of the dish first. I don't know. That doesn't sound too practical to me. It's not what too many churches do, so someone must have studied that out and figured out that's really not what it means, isn't it? Well, here again, do you believe what Jesus tells you to do? Or do you believe the human logic that says, oh no, we need to do this, that, and the other. Just do it, you'll learn it. Oh yeah, just do it. Just do. Well, this is the thing that we see in these characters in the Old Testament. They really did some just ridiculous things, some sinful things, some ugly things at times. But the ones that knew what they had in God, those are the ones God was looking for. And if you nurture that, if you nurture the faith, the belief that you actually believe this crazy stuff about a guy dying on a cross so that your sins could be forgiven, if you actually believe this weird story about him raising from the dead, that's what God really wants from you. Mm-hmm. It really pleases God. It really helps your soul gets what it needs. And it really lets God do what he wants with you in his way and in his time, not ours. We just have to learn to like that, have to learn to appreciate it. Thanks a lot. Gotta let you go. We'll pick up here with more about Jacob and Esau and their families next week.